Titus was, of course, the first elder at the church here in Crete. And the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to him and giving to him some direction, he showed Titus that it was important for him and for all of the others involved in the work there to remember that wherever they went, their Christianity was to go with them. It's the same for you and me today. It says there in verse 10 of chapter 2, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, you're wearing Christ's salvation like a garment. You're taking it with you wherever you go. And that being the case, your life can tell for the Lord. That was part of the ministry of Titus as he was to be speaking to the people here. And in order that the folk might have compassion upon those who were around them who were lost, you have verse 2. It's to show them to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. When you're confronted with wickedness, it's the easiest thing in the world to bite back. And the apostle was suggesting here, in fact he was exhorting that they show meekness and compassion toward them around him. At this time, those who were around Titus, remember he's a key man in all of this passage, those who were around there were enslaved by indulgence of one kind or another. And so it was here in Northern Ireland. Before God moved in 1859, you may not think it today, but things were worse than they are now. And it is said that in many villages and towns, as far as most homes were concerned, there was hardly a meal when the liquor bottle was not on the table. The Lord's Day was treated with contempt, and those who could not get their hands on whiskey, they contented themselves with homemade stuff called potching. And if it wasn't made right, it could kill you. They used to make it quite near where I come from. I didn't have any of it, but they made it at the Birches and in other places. In fact, I knew of some families who used to be involved in it. But that is the kind of thing that was going on right across the province. People enslaved to indulgence. People who, socially speaking, were leading very selfish lives. There's a fact tonight that most people here will identify with. There's really no one that mankind wants to please more than himself. And that's the truth. Especially among those who are not converted. A society that is given to indulgence, that is taken up with, I will do what I please, and also are misled by falseness, and are seeing all kinds of religion all around them. Another thing that was a commonplace among the people around Titus was that there was great hardness of heart. They almost wore their hardness like a label. Such was their entrenchment to their sin. And then the apostle draws the attention of Titus and would have Titus draw the attention of the Christians here to themselves and remember this: you weren't really very much different before you were converted. In fact, there were many similarities between you folk and those who are so evidently still in their sin all around us. And he goes on there from verses 3 through to the end of verse 6 to speak about a change. And men and women, conversion changes people. We don't have any time at all for commitments, so-called, that do not bring about a change. When God does a work in the heart of a man or woman and converts them and they're born again, while there may be struggles, there's a desire for holiness and to please the Lord and to live for Him. And tonight as we look at this passage, I want to consider with you what I have entitled, Real Conversion Brings Real Change. Real conversion brings real change. And as we do that, you will notice that there was replacement in the lives of these individuals that were working with Titus. I want you to notice, first of all, that distance was replaced. If you look in verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." Paul never was one really for beating about the bush when it come to this. And he spoke well of himself one time when he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. His thoughts, his talk, and his terror were all to the forefront. And he was one who was at a great distance from the Lord. And to reinforce what he's saying here, he mentions some things. He mentions here in verse 3, disobedient. Now, the word disobedient there in the original is a word which means frowardness. Frowardness. It actually means, it refers to a state of mind that will not be persuaded, whatever persuasion comes its way. A state of mind that will not be persuaded. In other words, that mind which readily fights against the truth. I suppose I wasn't all that long a Christian when I was one time out with another fella on the Doors. And we happened to come to the home of a priest. And he came to the door and we began to have just an ordinary civil discussion with him, as we should have had. And then we got round to what we were about and we mentioned the word saved. And whenever he mentioned the word saved, and I don't say this just to get a dig at anyone, but he just smirked. Just smirked at us. And he took a step forward and he says, "Sure, how do you know you're saved?" And smirked again. And as the conversation continued, he was one who was, in a very stern way, displaying this state of mind that would not be persuaded. Fighting against truth, as we sought to show from the Word how we needed to be saved and how we could be saved. You see, man's whole perception of spiritual things is corrupt and his mind is naturally biased towards sin. That's a fact tonight. Man's mind is naturally biased towards sin. So therefore, it comes naturally to him to disobeying the truth then and fighting against the truth is second nature to him. And not forget, a good number of years ago when my brother and I were on the coal lorry and we were in Dungannon and we were in a place called, some of you may have heard of it, it was called Eastvale Avenue. And we were delivering some coal there and there was a fella come out and we recognised him that he had come to Sunday school in Dungannon, Free Presbyterian Church. And all I want to say tonight is this. For someone who sat under the Word and heard the truth time and time again, I don't think I ever seen anyone who was displaying this disobedience or frowardness more than he was. Anyone who was in the state of mind that would not be persuaded more than he was. But then none of us were any better. Remember, the apostle here is saying, for we ourselves also. But I ask you tonight, is that still you? Still fighting against the truth? Still got a mindset that won't be persuaded? And your natural bias towards sin is driving you on towards a lost eternity. There was disobedience. We're looking here at the distance being replaced. There was disobedience in the past, but there was also the thought of being deceived. He mentions the word there, deceived. The thought there is of contempt. Behind the word is contempt of God's judgments. In other words, as some commentators put it, being convinced of your own worthiness. And men and women, you need to get rid of that. If you are not saved and you're convinced of your own worthiness, you need to ask the Lord to help you to see now that all your filthiness, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I ask you tonight, are you one who has contempt for God's judgment? Does it not worry you? Do you feel that there's enough worthiness in yourself? Look at verse 5 at the very beginning, when he talks about where the change has come, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Do you see if you're ever to be saved? If you live to be a really, really old man or woman, if you're ever to be saved, this is how you must be saved. You must turn away from any righteousness or worthiness you think you have and cast your need upon him and come with all your sin just as it is. Now, if you look in verse 3, you will see that they had come. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes. Things were different now. There had been disobedience, meaning forwardness. There had been deception. But let's just mention degradation here. Look at verse 3 and some of the things. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Isn't it true tonight that we can look at what that verse says and say that there are so many in Northern Ireland that can put their finger right on this? Put their finger on it and say, well, that is just where I am tonight. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, addicted to sin. And it seems that the depth to which society will go down doesn't know any limit at the moment. But one sin will damn you. One sin will damn you. In 1992, I think it was, I read that in America, it is estimated that America spent $11 billion in 1 year on alcohol. $11 billion on alcohol. Men and women, these sins that we're looking at now are odious to God. But the Apostle Paul is saying to Titus, and to he wants him to say to the others as well, there was a time when we were like this. But real conversion has brought real change. And as we look into our hearts tonight, we need to make sure that we're not relying on the turning over of a new leaf. We need to make sure we're converted. And yes, people have said to me, and here's the words, I got saved, but it didn't ruin my enjoyment in life. And right away, that makes me really concerned. And then they don't have to tell me how, if I want a drink, I'll take a drink. And I, but listen, that's not the kind of, if you're converted, you want to please the Lord. Real conversion brings real change. Has there been that change with you? Has there truly been that time when you were born again? Can you tonight reflect on a dark past? But you do reflect on it because it's gone. And if you can't, you're still in darkness. And your mind is still biased towards sin. So distance here was replaced. Now, Paul and those who were serving with him, including Titus, they were brought into fellowship with the Lord. I would like you to turn, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians. Just look at what it says there. 1 Corinthians, and I want to give you hope tonight, whatever you happen to be involved in. 1 It says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." It's quite a catalogue, isn't it? And then it says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." That made the difference. "Such were some of you, but ye are washed." And men and women, I ask you again tonight, are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Over there in Hebrews, and chapter 10 and verse 22, I'll just read to you what it says there. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, lovely verse, says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." I wonder, can you do that tonight? Can you draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience? Do you know what it is to be saved? That's what we're saying. You see, the reflection here of the apostle reminds us that our sins are gone. That there is no condemnation for those who are in the Lord. But maybe I'm speaking again to someone tonight, and some of the things that we mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 10, things that we mentioned there from the letter to the Corinthians as well, they're staring you in the face. And if I can sum it up very, very briefly, when you look at your life tonight, there hasn't been any change. I talked to a man one time, and there was some lady had come into the meeting. And in the meeting, she professed to get saved. And talking to him almost a year, I remember it was almost a year later. And I asked, I said, "Well, how's the lady going on that got saved in the meeting?" Well, it says there hasn't really been any change. I said, "Does she be out very often?" She says, "She's been back once." Back once and no real change. Men and women, has there been a chain? Or maybe tonight sin still holds you and troubles you, and more you're proving it to be a hard taskmaster, dominating your life, directing your thoughts, directing your actions, deluding you. And one day it will damn you, because sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and you're feeling all the burden of it. And you're trying somehow to rationalize it all, and it's still there. There was one time a man called Mr. Moffat, who was a missionary in Africa. And when he was there, one of the local natives who had been living in the area where Mr. Moffat was working, he came along to him one day and he was a bit distressed. And he said to Mr. Moffat that his hunting dog, which was important to him to get a living, he said his hunting dog would no longer be any good to him. It was fierce and fearless. But he said now that it ate several pages out of a Bible. And he said now it's ate some pages out of the Bible and it won't be fierce anymore. And do you know what he was what he was referring to? How he was drawing the parallel? There was another man, and indeed others, more than one from around there, that had been converted through the efforts of Mr. Moffat. Some of them were the fiercest men in the tribe. And they had been changed. And this man knew that it was the Bible that had changed them. And of course, in his sinful state, he thought, "Well, the dog's now got the Bible in it, so it'll change." Of course, he didn't have a clear view of the truth, but he knew this. And you know it too tonight. He knew the Bible brought change. And God's Word can bring change to you. But you need to come now. You need to come this evening. I've heard of far too many people who expected to be in more meetings, and they haven't been in any more meetings. They didn't have the opportunity. You need to come tonight, because there's another day coming. Read about it over there in Revelation chapter 22. And it says in verse 11, you can take it home and read it for yourself. We're looking forward here now to that day for which every other day was made. When all men stand before the Lord, it says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still." He's referring here to those who lived and died at a distance from the Lord. Are you still at a distance from the Lord? Or has the distance been replaced? Remember, real conversion means real change. And for the Apostle Paul, and for Titus, and for a good number of others that they were working with there, the distance had been replaced because they were now brought in. They were now brought in. But not only was the distance replaced, but you will also notice here that their devotion was replaced. If you look at verse 4, it says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared." They didn't always see things that way. Remember what we read in verse 3, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish." Their devotion was not always to the Lord Jesus, but now their hearts were devoted to Him. And he's acknowledging here that all of the change come because of the Savior's love. I'll read it again. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." And folks, He appeared to sacrifice. Coming to that time of the year when many people will rightly think about His coming and His birth. But so often when we mention His coming to die and coming to shed His blood and to sacrifice, people want out of the conversation. In Hebrews 9 there, and verse 26, it says that He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's concerning talking about Christ. Verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear a second time without sin unto salvation." The culmination of God's great work of redemption when God's people go to be with Him. And many here are looking to that day. I wonder, are you? Are you looking to that day? Has your devotion been replaced? Is it now upon Christ, or are you still devoted to your sin? Someone put this down in writing one day. They said, "Our sins created at the cross, our sins nailed into the cross, our sins pressed the thorns into His brow, our sins brought the wrath of God upon Him." Some people refer to love expressed in blood at the cross. And folk, that is the one to whom the Apostle Paul was devoted. He was devoted to the one who died for him, to the one who reached out to him and saved him. And I wonder, is that your experience tonight? Are you devoted to the Lord? Are you still addicted to sin? Are you still ensnared by it? But you love it. And the Bible actually says that men love darkness rather than light. So many divided families. I read once in a story from America, I think it was California, and there was a young lady there who, in one of the campaigns that I'm not sure who was preaching at all, and doesn't matter anyway, but she was saved, and her family were what they call society people, and they had an image and a lifestyle and a recognition among people. And she got saved and she totally changed. And she spoke with a different language. And as many as her father later said, there was a new song in her mouth. And one day her mother and father thought they'd had enough of it. So they called her in to the drawing room and they said to her, "This past while we have heard nothing but religion from you went to that meeting." So we want to talk to you later on. If you can come and meet with us, we're going to discuss with you how you make your decision. Either you depart from this fanaticism and stay with us, but if you choose to hold on to it, then you must leave the house. Of course, she was heartbroken. She went and she prayed. And she asked the Lord to guide her what to do. And later on, she sat down with her mother and father. And as he sat down there, before her father even said anything, she began to play the piano. And this is what she began to sing. She sang, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be." She was ready to go. She was staying close to the Lord. But her father's heart was broken. He came over and he put his arms around her and he said, "If you really love this Christ that much, then I want to know him too." What a wonderful story of a family that had been divided and then was united in Christ. You know, there are so many divided families. Houses with people who are devoted to the Lord and other than at home are chasing after sin. But we as individuals tonight must answer the question, how is it with us? Has there been real conversion that has brought real change? Where's our devotion tonight? I've one final thought here that the apostle made clear when he was speaking to them, and that was that deadness was replaced with life. Deadness was replaced with life. Look at verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Here we have a doctrine that is foundational to the work of grace in the souls of men and women. It is the fact that the Holy Spirit implants life where there is deadness. And that is what happened to the Apostle Paul. And this reference refers to the beginning of new life. It refers to the indispensable work of God, the Holy Spirit, also there. If you look in verse 3, where how it was with them, they're taken out of that situation. Now in verse 5 shows us that they're renewed by the Holy Spirit. You see, man can't see his need, and then he doesn't come. And that is why as Christians we pray that God would spiritually open the eyes of many. There are people who sat for years and multiplied years in this kind of state and they have never come. But here is a reference to an inner work. Regeneration deals with that which is in man. A person can be anything on the outside. I want to look with you just in Mark's Gospel for a moment. In Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. Here's what's in man. Do you remember we mentioned that some have a feeling of self-worth and self-righteousness? Here's what's in man. Verse 21 of Mark 7. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Please don't tell me that straightening up your life will do. Because men and women, wherever you are and whatever your background is, if you're listening on sermon audio, you can't change these things because they're inside. And respectability on the outside will never do. When God strips away that veneer, if he doesn't do it now, he will do it one day. When he strips away that veneer, the sin still reigns there. And the deadness is still there. But Christians, Apostle Paul, Titus, many in this meeting, the deadness has been replaced with life. How does it come? Because real conversion brings real change. come to the end of the message tonight. What we read of there in Mark 7, verses 21 through 23 just now, that is the fruit. So what is the state of the heart? It's corrupt, undone, totally dead before the Lord. I want to say to you tonight, neutral you cannot be, but saved you can be. Over in the book of Ephesians, and this is my final reference tonight, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us, brought alive, made alive, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Man or woman, has there been real conversion? And if there has been, there will be real change. If tonight you own your sin, and there hasn't been any conversion and no change, all of the blessing that the Apostle Paul knew and wanted to share with others, that can be yours this evening if you will take the sinner's place. Don't content yourself with anything less than being totally converted to Christ, truly born again of God's Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless his word to your heart this evening.